If you'll please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9. We are currently in a series called Joshua Strong, in which I've been going up to this point, basically chapter by chapter through Joshua. We're going to not do that for the next couple of weeks because the chapters are pretty much repetitive. But I am going to look at chapter 9 by itself here this morning, but we're only going to read the first 15 verses. Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. This is my text. I will be back to this passage. And I will also remind you that this is the Word of God. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and on all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it, that they all gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn-out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and it had been crumbled. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites which were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Now then make a covenant with us.' This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they were torn. And these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey." So the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Let's pray. Father, trickery is afoot. This is a somewhat crafty passage. You almost have to admire the Gibeonites. They devised a plan and it worked. It had ramifications for them and it had ramifications for Israel. But Lord, of course, the problem here was, as we saw in verse 14, they didn't ask you about it. They didn't pray about it. They examined the evidence and thought, well, that makes sense. And they entered into a covenant, an oath with the people. So Lord, I pray this morning you'd give us wisdom as we look into your word, give us direction. Lord, there is I believe, a very contemporary application for us. And we'll thank you for the privilege of listening to your word preached. Amen. The land of Canaan was inhabited by people of different tribes. they lived more in what we think of as a city-state rather than actual nations. I think when we say nations, we envision something much larger. But they were individual city-states, and they were ruled by a king. But they were basically different tribes. We see them listed there in chapter 9, verse 1. And under normal conditions, they really didn't get along with each other. They weren't really friendly with each other. But opposition to God and opposition to God's people can unite very diverse groups. Groups that would never cooperate become allies when their agendas are threatened. But there was one city that had a better idea. Look at verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan and in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and Jebusite heard of it. And that is, of course, heard of what has been happening in chapters 7 and 8. They gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So they heard of the conquest that had happened. They heard that Jericho, the great walled city, had fallen. They heard that Ai had fallen. And they realized if they tried to face Israel by themselves, they also would fall. So contrary to their nature, they decided to unite. And they formed a treaty. And they felt that it'd be better to go on the attack rather than the defense. So that's what's happening here. Except for one of those tribes, verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted craftily. So they came up with a different plan of attack. Rather than join the united group that was going to fight, they thought they had a different plan. And we'll see. They did. You almost have to admire them. First of all, the thing we see here is that our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is crafty. Look at verse 4. They also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. Now, Gibeon was only about 25 miles away from where Israel was encamped. In fact, it's possible that Gibeon was the next target. That would be Jericho, Ai, and then Gibeon. And we learn some things here about Gibeon. In verse 3, we see that they had heard what had happened to Jericho and Ai. You go down to verse 16, and it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and they were living within the land, so they weren't far away at all. Israel found us out after only 3 days. Verse 24, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So they knew what was coming. In fact, they even knew that Moses had commanded this. But the most surprising, perhaps, is down in chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho, its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within the land, that they feared greatly. So this conglomeration of city-states, when they heard Gibeon had opted for a different approach, they got even more afraid because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and was much greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. So this was the shock. This was not a small area. This was not a small army. It was one of the bigger city-states in Canaan, and they realized that they were already defeated. And they were correct, the Gibeonites were correct. According to Deuteronomy chapter 20, they were one of the nations that was slated for destruction. So they knew that. And they had seen what God had done. They knew what God had done on the other side of Jordan and what he had done on this side of Jordan. So perhaps because they were aware of the instructions of Moses that they were on the list, they devised a ruse. Again, you have to give them credit. It saved their lives. Look down at verse 19. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is what we will do, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the death, for the oath which we swore to them." So it worked. It worked. They were crafty devils. You kind of got to admire that. So they were crafty. As it says in verse 4, they acted craftily. Our enemy is also deceptive. Deceptive. Verse 6. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from? Where are you and where do you come from?" They came claiming that they were seeking some kind of agreement, verse 6, a covenant. In verse 8, they said, we want to help you. We want to be your servants. But of course, what they really wanted to do was escape destruction. They wanted to escape having to withstand Israel's attack. They weren't necessarily wanting to make a covenant. They weren't necessarily wanting to serve. Their real motive, which we don't fault them for, is to preserve their own life. But notice that they had to be deceptive. Look at verse 10. Well, verse 9, our servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. Now notice this, for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, yeah, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon king and Og the king. But you notice what they didn't mention? Jericho and Ai. They were there because of what happened to Jericho and Ai. But you got to figure out what they're doing here. If they had come from a far country and had been traveling a long time, they would not have known what God had done to Jericho and Ai. So if they show up and say, "Listen, we've come on a long journey. We want to make peace with you because we know what happened to Jericho and Ai," Joshua said, "Well, how do you know that? You've been traveling from a far country." So they're deceptive. They realized they had to carefully craft this story of deception. They were deceptive people. Thirdly, our enemy is a liar. Our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is deceptive. Our enemy is a liar. Look at verse 9. They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, and we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites," verse 11. "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provision in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. And then now they make a covenant with us. And our bread was warm and we took it from our houses, and now it's dry and crumbled. These wineskins were new and now they're torn. Our clothes were new and now they're worn out because of this very long journey.'" But they're lying. In fact, I don't think what they said in verse 11, I think it was a lie. They come saying, verse 9, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God." They're claiming that, you know, they've become believers. "We've heard how great your God is, and like Rahab, we've turned to the Lord your God." That's not why they came. They didn't come even asking for mercy. They came because they knew they were next on the list. They were lying. Now the problem was, verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of the provisions. In other words, it was very convincing. It was very logical. They listened to the story. They conferred with each other. They looked at the moldy bread. They looked at the worn out sandals. They said, well, they must have come a long way. Must be for real. And they didn't, of course, ask counsel of the Lord. Keep your hand here and go back towards the front to Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, verse 12, Israel was warned about this very thing. Exodus 34, 12. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Okay, now we've looked in past weeks about why God designated certain cities to be destroyed. Others could ask for mercy and receive it. They could surrender. But there were certain countries that God said, listen, if you let them live, they'll be a snare to you. Their perversity will affect you. Their false gods will affect you. I want to eliminate that. Now, the further out countries, that's a different story. The problem was Gibeon was not one of those further out countries. So God had warned him, don't make a covenant with the countries that are near, because again, they will have a negative effect on you. Now, just a side note, I give Israel, the leaders of Israel, some credit here, because they didn't go back on their word. I mean, they made this oath, they made this covenant. We will not kill you. We'll make this covenant with you. 3 days later, they found out they were liars. 3 days later, they found out they were deceiving. They were deceived. 3 days later, they found out that the enemy was crafty. And I think it would have been understandable if their response was, well, the covenant is null and void. You didn't really keep your end of the bargain. You came into it under false pretenses. Therefore, we're going to go ahead and wipe you out anyway. But they didn't, because they had given their word. They had made an oath. They didn't go back on their word. They had to live with the consequences of their wrong actions. Now, the Gibeonites show up quite a bit in the Old Testament. And there is no evidence in Scripture after this point that the Gibeonites created any problems for the Jews ever. Pretty amazing. In fact, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, over 500 Gibeonites returned with the Jews and stayed devoted to their work on the tabernacle. Look down at verse 27. Joshua 9, 27. Verse 26. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and jars of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. So they were given an assignment in exchange for their lives, and they faithfully fulfilled it, even more faithfully sometimes, I think, than Israel did. Lastly, our enemy is spiritual. Now again, look at verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask counsel of the Lord. Now I've been talking about our enemy. Some of you think I've been talking about maybe those on the other side of the cultural divide. Some of you thought maybe I was talking about Republicans. Some of you thought I was talking about Democrats. Some of you thought I was talking about progressives or woke culture. But I'm not. They're not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. For a Christian, for us, our enemy is not the other side. Our enemy is Satan. Our real enemy is Satan. Ephesians 6, you know the verses, they're very familiar. Verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemer is the devil. Okay. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what do we have? We have the truth. We have the protection that comes through the righteousness of Christ. Verse 15, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the gospel of peace on our side. In addition to all that, take up the shield of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The problem that Israel encountered was they walked by sight and not by faith. We walk by faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. See, our war is not against flesh and blood. Our war is not against flesh and blood. Our war is against the spiritual forces of darkness. It's against the devil, his system. Now, the problem is, okay, our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is crafty. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what we focus on, our devotion to Christ. Don't let the devil outcraft us. Don't let him outthink us. Don't let him get our focus on the wrong thing. Our enemy is crafty. He deceived Eve by his craftiness. Our enemy is deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Our enemy is deceptive. He can even appear as an angel of light, as a prophet, as a pastor. Our enemy is a liar. John 8:44. And you are of your father the devil. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders of the time. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Remember, we have the truth. He has no truth. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So our war is against that enemy. It's not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is crafty. He's deceptive. He's a liar. Our war is against flesh and blood. Our warfare takes spiritual preparation. How do we prepare? Well, we take advantage of the things that we have. We have the full armor of God. We can withstand. We can resist. We can stand firm. We have truth. We have righteousness. We have the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. If our war is not against flesh and blood, then our warfare takes spiritual preparation. And as you read this, you'll notice there's only really one offensive weapon. Everything I've said so far is more defensive. I have a helmet in case I try to get whacked in the head, right? I have a shield in case they're shooting arrows at me. I have a breastplate so I can withstand a, the point of a spear. These are all defensive weapons. There's one offensive weapon. One thing that we have that the devil hates and that always wins. Verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the word of God. Our weapon is the word of God. But let's go full cycle. Let's go back to what happened here with Israel for a minute. What was their mistake? They didn't ask God about it. They didn't pray about it. They looked at the evidence and they said, "Okay, let's make a deal." They should have prayed. So our wisdom is found through prayer. Verse 18, Ephesians 6:18. Our wisdom comes through prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men. If you'll ask, he'll give it. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. The Israelites, when it came to the Gibeonites, they didn't ask for wisdom. They didn't ask for the counsel of God. They did not pray about it. It wasn't that they didn't think about it. They didn't pray about it. They walked by sight and not by faith. They walked by sight and not by faith. They used the scientific method. They ignored the immaterial, the spiritual dimension. They assumed that reality is nothing more than material things. But our battle isn't against that. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan and his system. If we're going to live for God in this world, we must recognize that there is a spiritual realm as well as a material one. It starts with prayer. They didn't pray about it. To pray about it is to walk by faith, not by sight. Not to pray is to walk by sight, not by faith. And they ended up disobeying what God had said because of it. Like Joshua and the nation of Israel, God's people today are living in enemy territory. We must constantly exercise caution and wisdom. When you believe the enemy instead of seeking the mind of the Lord, you can expect to get into trouble. Let's pray. Father, they neglected to seek counsel of the Lord. They examined the evidence. The story held up. They used the scientific method. But they forgot about the spiritual dimension. Lord, our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is the satanic system. It's how he manipulates people and programs and all kinds of things, Lord. But the enemy here is him. We need wisdom that comes from above. So Lord, this passage in Joshua isn't about us acting like them and using swords and spears and conquest. No, it's about us being aware of the devil's tricks. Lord, it's a warning to us to make sure that we are seeking your counsel, that we are walking by faith and not by sight, that we are praying for wisdom and using your counsel as a way to make decisions and find direction. So Lord, help us not to be those, which is so common, to pray about it last God, help us to pray about it first. Amen.